Our scripture that we'll be studying today is Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, and we're going to read and study through verse 15. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. Now, in order to see the connection of this passage in the context, which is always important, let's go back and start in verse 11, and we'll read verses 11 through 15 in Colossians chapter 3. Paul said, "Where that is in Christ, there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful." Paul has just talked about the things that these Christians are not to do, and the things that we're not to do either. In verses 5 through 9 of this chapter, he talked about all those sins that they were to avoid. Now, in verse 12, he tells them and he tells us what we are to do. So in verses 5 through 9, some might say this is the negative obligation here, but in verses 12 and following, we see the positive duty that we have in Christ. So it's not enough merely to stop doing wrong. We must start doing right. Paul shows that we're to get rid of the wrong kind of thinking, evil feelings, and sinful ways, but he shows that we're to replace those habits with right thoughts, with pure feelings, and with righteous deeds. And so in verses 12 through 15, he talks about having peace with each other, being kind, being merciful, being long-suffering with each other. Now remember, as you look at verses 12 through 15, that in New Testament times, this was a test. It was a challenge. It was very hard to do, that is, to have unity in a congregation, much less to have unity in the entire body of Christ. Why? Well, that's where the connection with verse 11 comes in. It was because of all the different kinds of people in the church. Now go back to verse 11 and just consider the vast differences between these members of the body of Christ in the first century. In the first place, he talks about Greeks and Jews. He says there is neither Greek nor Jew. Now the Jews and the Gentiles had been separated for centuries, and they were very prejudiced against each other, and that caused many problems in the church. Because when Jews were converted and Gentiles were converted, many times they would attend and be members of the same congregation. So you have these people from vastly different backgrounds coming together. They have different customs. They have a different culture in many different ways. They eat different foods. So Romans 14 talks about being long-suffering with and not being so judgmental about matters of conscience when it comes to eating foods. That especially relates to that Jewish-Gentile background and difference that was in so many of those churches. And of course, they had different law systems, and you find that in the New Testament, the Jewish members of the church too many times tried to bind that old law on the Gentile members of the church. So there was a big difference between the Jews and the Gentiles in the church, and that gave rise oftentimes to friction, and it caused division in the body of Christ when those Jewish and Gentile members of the church did not have the love for each other that they should have had. So you had those cultural distinctions, and of course he adds to it circumcision nor uncircumcision. And remember that that is the one thing that the Jews really focused on when they were trying to bind the law of Moses on those Gentiles. They made a big distinction between those two. But Paul goes on and he mentions the word barbarian. Now, the word barbarian in the New Testament simply means someone who was a foreigner to Greek culture. In other words, this is a person who is outside of Greek education, outside of the Greek language, and unfamiliar with Greek customs. In Romans 1 verse 14, Paul said that he was a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. So what Paul is saying in Romans 1:14 is that the contrast of a Greek is a barbarian. Now, the word barbarian today oftentimes means somebody that is a brutal, ignorant savage, but not in Bible times. In the New Testament, the word barbarian is not an insulting word. It's similar to the word heathen in that way. In the Bible, the word heathen is not necessarily a degrading word or an insulting word. It's not a reproachful word. It's simply a word that refers to people outside of the Jewish nation. But today, the word heathen is usually used in a derogatory way, but not in the New Testament. And the same thing is true with the word barbarian. It is used in a different way than it oftentimes is today. But Paul also adds the word Scythian. Now, the word Scythian here is a very interesting word, and let me read to you what two Greek dictionaries say about the definition of this word. Thayer says that the word Scythian refers to an inhabitant of Scythia, that is, modern Russia. By the more civilized nations of antiquity, the Scythians were regarded as the wildest of all barbarians. Then Art and Gingrich, Lexicon or Dictionary of the Greek Language, says that the Scythian, living in what is now southern Russia, refers to the barbarian or savage par excellence. That is, the word Scythian in the first century referred to the most uncivilized, rough, and unmannered people. That's the region that they came from. Now, the interesting thing, of course, is what does Paul say about this? What does Paul say about these barbarians and the Scythians, as well as the Greeks and the Jews? The Jews and the Greeks were the more civilized people. They were the more cultured people, but the barbarians and the Scythians especially were not as civilized and were somewhat rough around the edges compared to these people. Now, what does Paul say? Well, what he shows is that some of these barbarians, even Scythians, some of these very uncivilized people, had obeyed the gospel. That's his point in verse 11. He says that all of these people were in Christ. So when you look at the situation in the first century, you appreciate even more what Jesus said. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And not only does this show that some of these people obeyed the gospel, but it shows that they were members of the church the same as anybody else. They were Christians just the same as those Jews and Greeks. And not only that, what Paul is saying in verse 12 is this: you Jews and you Greeks, you get along with these people that you call barbarians or Scythians, and also those of you that are foreigners, those of you that are barbarians, those of you that are Scythians, you make sure that you get along with the Jews and the Greeks. Now again, that was a big order. That was a challenge. And it was also a challenge to talk about people who were bond, that is, slaves and free, because there were many slaves in the first century, and some of those slaves became Christians. So the more we keep this in mind as far as the background is concerned, the more we will appreciate what he's saying in verses 12 through 15. And we'll be able to have something to compare to, because sometimes today we find it difficult to get along with others in a congregation. We find that there are problems and feelings that arise. There is friction many times between members. And if we can just compare our situation to the difficulty of these vastly different cultures and backgrounds coming together in the same body of Christ, I think it will help us. So let's begin in verse 12. This is what he said to those people, and this is what he's saying to us. In verse 12, he says, "Put on, therefore." Now notice the words "put on." You see, back in verse 8, he said, "Put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, and lying." But now he's saying you replace those things with these good things that you are to put on. And notice that he calls them in verse 12 by certain terms. He says, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. So that means all of them that he just mentioned in verse 11, Jews, Greeks, and even the most uncultured foreigners. And these people, he says, in verse 7, had lived an ungodly life before they were baptized, but now he says, you are holy, you are beloved. So the first thing that he says is to put on bowels of mercies. The word bowels in the King James Version is a literal rendering of the Greek word that is found here. And it refers to the seat of tender affections. This is what it's talking about. The King James is very literal in its approach to translating this word. Most of the time, the King James will translate that Greek word as bowels, and that is a literal translation of it. And although the American Standard Version is a very literal translation of the Bible, even the American Standard does not translate Colossians 3 verse 12, bowels of mercies. It actually has a heart of compassion. And that is the idea, but it's not as literal a translation as your King James Version is. And almost all modern translations avoid translating this Greek word as bowels. But the Jews in the Bible oftentimes used internal organs of the body to represent inner feelings of the mind. And so these parts of the body that were deep inside were used to signify the deepest thoughts and feelings of our soul. So the Bible says in Mark chapter 12, verse 30, that we're to love God with all our heart. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 23, Jesus said, "I am he which searches the reins and the hearts." The word "reins" there refers to the kidneys. So the Bible uses those internal organs deep inside us to represent what is deepest inside of our souls. And the same thing is true with the word bowels. For instance, back in the Old Testament, Joseph couldn't contain the love that he had when he saw his younger brother Benjamin, who was just a little boy that had no part in what the older brothers had done to Joseph years before. He hadn't seen him in over 20 years. And Benjamin was not his half-brother, he was his full brother. And when he saw his little brother, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 43, his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he had to find a place to go out and cry. Another example is in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 26, where the mother of this baby could not stand by and see her child die because the Bible says, for her bowels yearned upon her son. This expresses the strong feelings that are involved in these verses. And in the same way, when Paul tells us in Colossians 3, verse 12, to put on bowels of mercies, he is stressing those feelings. He is stressing those deep-seated feelings of mercy inside of our hearts. He's not just talking about saying something about caring for other people. This is not just going through the motions of doing something for other people, but it is feeling a need to help them deep inside of your soul.